Praise the Lord. Please be seated. All right. All right. Well, good morning. Praise the Lord. All glory to the King of Kings. And on behalf of Pastor J.D. Farrar, we'd like to welcome you here to Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe, this Sunday morning on our live stream service. We welcome you who are joining us there as well. And those visitors from out of town, so sorry that Pastor J.D. is not here. Yeah, I know, right? But it's okay. You have Brother Man. Oh, man, I'm just kidding. You know what I'm saying? Oh, laughter's so good, right? Especially in a world that's all full of mess. We got to laugh to keep from crying. But we welcome you and pray that you are truly blessed by our love here at Calvary Chapel, as well as the message prayerfully that the Lord will deliver today, because we need him to do so and get me out of the way. Our next prayer meeting will be on the 1st of August, 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. And I would ask that all who are able to join, please come out. You know, since there's such a long lead time for this prayer meeting, my prayer is that we fill every seat. The Lord would just put upon your heart to come and pray. All of us. So powerful that the building shakes. That's the type of prayer I'm talking about. Right? All right, so make plans. I got everybody here. Gonna put you on notice. But pray you can make it. If not, just pray with us at that time, wherever you are. Okay, on Sundays, we have two services, in which this is the second service. And for our second service this morning, I would invite you to join me in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. We'll start off at verse 1 and read down to verse 6. And I will ask all who are able to stand to do so for the reading of the scriptures this morning, followed by a word of prayer. Again, we are in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Verse 1, the word of God reads, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Verse 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." And verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Amen. Absolutely. Why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the teaching this morning? Oh, loving Heavenly Father, first, Lord, we give thanks to you that we are able to assemble in peace and hear your word of truth, cannot be denied your truth. And Lord, we ask that you would just minister to us this morning on what you would have us to do with your truth and empower us to do so. Lord, give us hearts, the desires of our hearts to hear and heed it and act it out in faith, boldly. So meet us here, Lord. All of your people are waiting to hear your word in the mighty name of Jesus. The Christ we do pray. Amen. 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 And so be it. Please. Take your seats, and thank you. This morning, our second service teaching is titled, "Shining the Light." Yes, be encouraged. And this is a phrase that we as Christians have used in many different ways over the course of church history, one of the songs that most of us have heard in regards to this is "This Little Light of Mine." I'm gonna let it shine, this little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Right? Oh, yes, man. I love the way this song is titled, or how this song continues to repeat that over and over again. This little light of mine. Because this little light begins to shine in each and every one of us as soon as we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you following me? This little light, and it may be little, but this little light shines throughout the universe. The only little light that you'll find to do that. And as this world continues to grow darker and colder, you know where I'm going. It only takes a little flicker of our light to bring someone to Jesus. That's how powerful it is. The question is, do we express our light? Do we show our light? Do we shine our light? To me, that's the issue. And I say all of that to say this. Talking about the things of God to an unbelieving world is a task for each and every one of us as Christians. All of us. Whatever light, however bright, or however dim, it is in you, shine it. Sometimes I feel we think that we have to have the greatest spotlight to be able to talk about Jesus. You don't. God will do the rest. Don't be timid at all. No need. Let the little light that you have shine. And this message is really for each of us to take on a personal challenge. In the name of Jesus, by the way. We have to shine whatever light we have. And that includes shining our light in the darkest of places that God may have placed us. Yeah? Amen. Sometimes we look around and say, it's just so dark, I don't want to shine. No, wrong answer. The time is at hand. And we will give an account on what we have done with the light God has given us. So, with the Lord's permission, we're going to bring this portion of this letter to the Corinthians into context and then expound on each of these verses for our learning, and in doing so, extract some vital lessons that we should apply to our walk as we all strive to shine this little light. We good to go? Well, let's get it going. With that, we have this second letter that the Apostle Paul would write to this church in Corinth. And it's been noted that chapters 1-4 have three major themes associated with them. And those are reconciliation, managerial authority, and minister or ministerial authority that the Apostle Paul was given by God. And in this letter, he would commend this church for accepting the correction that he would send to them in the first letter. He corrected them with the first, well, giving them a rebuke in the first letter to correct the behaviors that was going on inside of that church. So here he would commend them for accepting that rebuke. Follow me?
Yes.
Excellent. So in chapter 1, he would give thanks for them being teachable. And then chapter 2, he would remind them how hard it was for him to even write this letter in the first place. It hurt his heart. He didn't want to have to send that, but because of his love for the Lord, and he knows that he's accountable to God, he has to send that correction. That's the godly thing to do. Let's pause here. Christians, when we say we are Christians, what we have done is open ourselves up for rebuke. Do you hear me? The problem is we don't rebuke. It hurt the Apostle Paul to send this, but he did it. Now, rebuking must be in context with the scriptures. Don't come here bringing your opinions. Yeah, because, yeah. You can figure the rest out, right? If you have a solid opinion about something, you know what I mean. Some people are opinionated, thinking it's a rebuke. It's just your opinion. But we need to rebuke. That's a part of our duties, and it's not easy. He was being really open with them. In fact, the whole letter speaks of his heart for the entire situation as well as other personal matters. He was hurt by all the allegations, and you can feel it and see it within the construction of this letter. Most people in this position, I believe, would have quit. I'm fed up. Enough's enough already. Forget it. But he didn't. He stayed the course. And beginning in chapter 3 through where we are today in chapter 4 focuses on the work of the ministry. This work that was given to the Apostle Paul by the Lord that the Apostle Paul was charged with giving the church. And within the works of this ministry, this most important aspect of it, right here, is regarding the gospel of the glory of Christ. This is the point of it all. And something that we all should consider deeply, being that every aspect of ministry must point to this, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Ministries cannot outweigh this. This is the ministry. And one of the reasons why, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we stay the course with God's word. Keep adding things, and it could easily eclipse the ministry. Are you with me? Everything else within the ministry is to complement this aim, the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. This is the light that must be shown. And we'll see more of this in regards to our text. Verse 1, as the word of God reads, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So here the Apostle Paul was addressing those rivals of his that would reintroduce the law of Moses to the church in Corinth. They were stuck on the old ministry and could not see the new ministry that had been revealed in Jesus Christ given to the Apostle Paul. The glory that shined on the face of Moses faded. But the glory that is shown in the gospel of Jesus Christ shines forever. This is the theme. This is the ministry that exceeds all other ministries, and every other ministry should point to it. So, we know that this was a challenge for the Apostle Paul. And think about this. There's no doubt that those who were challenging him had the law of Moses. Right? Can you picture the scene? And other Jews who lived in the area no doubt said, yes, that's the law of Moses. So now they have coattail riders, backers. And Paul is up against this. And they use this, the law, because we know in the law there's righteous living. We don't question that. Not at all. So they would come there and say things like, he's not of God. He's letting you guys continue to live carnal. This is the law of Moses. So they're looking at the Apostle Paul as, yeah, he's not really challenging us, so to speak, because they missed the point. The law is righteous, but the law is death, because no one can keep it. The point is, we all need grace and the mercy of God. And the Apostle Paul knows this. And that's why I believe he did not focus on refuting every aspect of the law. No. He stayed focused on the ministry that he was given and that he was charged with giving the church. It was and is such a powerful ministry. Think about it. We have this ministry today. So powerful is it, there's no need to lose heart. That's the point of it. This is what we ought to do. They had a job assigned by God, a ministry to accomplish in the name of God. And much more could be taken from this one verse, but I do want to point out a few things for our learning today. The first one is, ministry is a service. And we should expect opposition and disapproval throughout this line of work. Think about how bad customer service agents have it all day. Right? It's a service. Hello, thank you for calling. How can I help you? My whole thing don't work anymore. You guys are just idiots. I don't understand you. Okay, yes. Well, yeah, can I get your name? How calm they have to be in the midst of all of that. Disapproval. Hatred. And we have the gospel of Jesus Christ in an evil world. Rejection's coming. Disapproval's happening. This service is from God for the glory of God. Those rivals of the Apostle Paul were in the ministry for themselves, not for the glory of God. And we can say the same when we see that happening today. They wanted to shine instead of shining the light of the Lord. That's the issue. And we need to check ourselves in our ministry. Are we shining the light of the Lord or our light? But the more pointed takeaway is dealing with this ministry that we all have, and that's serving the gospel. This is our duty, and we need to expect resistance. It is not just everyone who hears it will receive it. But we are still called to shine it. And again, it does not matter how learned we are. We need to share what we have learned, because we are all still learning. But we can all at least say that we claim to know nothing but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. That's something we all can say. This we do know. And it's of this ministry, and because of it, we all have mercy. We have been entrusted with this work at minimum. And that's why we are not to lose heart. No, we need to serve the gospel with boldness, because it's the truth. And again, expect rejection. Expect it. We don't go at it as everybody's going to reject. No, but expect it. Have your expectations right. Because on the other side of the spectrum is, oh, they look interested, and then it doesn't happen for you. You may not be the vessel at the time, but don't deter, shine in the light. Don't let it faze you. No. No need for arguments, nor being arrogant. Just the facts of the gospel with bold humility. And there is a bold humility. This is shining the light, and that should be our focus. Verse 2 of our text, the word of God reads, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So the Apostle Paul here is continuing to defend his position as it pertained to this ministry. But notice that he does not defend like I would assume most of us would have, but at least the way I would have defended myself. Having false accusations placed upon me? No, I would have been more like, hey, who was it? Give me their names and everything. Let's meet over here in the plot. Right? That's carnality. Oh, that's why we need mercy. But on one hand, the Apostle Paul would be expressing that what he was preaching is understood by those who can receive the truth. Their own conscience would make this clear, because the Apostle Paul spoke clearly without any deceit. This is one aspect of what was being communicated. But there's another aspect that I see that I believe the Holy Spirit has for us today. Because it would also seem that the Apostle Paul would restate things that he was accused of, but answer without accusing them of what he knew that they were doing. And basically invite anyone that can prove any accusation against him to bring it before God. Now you think about that. In other words, our works are pure. And those who understand this know this. And for everyone else, let's bring it before God. Let God be the judge of it. So his continual addressing of the leadership in the church, spot on, no question. But he knew that there was no need to personally address those who accused him. And this to me is the most vital lesson within this verse for us today. On many occasions, we need to let God be the judge and not try to overly prove our innocence or how right we are. Let God judge. For matters such as this, we will find that this is the only course of action that we should take. This is the way to do it. Whatever has been said, and now let go and let God be the judge. And don't get me wrong, this is not easy to do. Especially when you have all of the data, all of the facts, everything. You can easily prove how right you are. Oh, it's so tempting. But discernment tells us if we do that, we make matters worse. Remove the log and the fire goes out. All we do when we do that is put 50 logs in the fire. God will judge in the end. And as hurt as the Apostle Paul was, he would demonstrate this truth for us to follow. And we have the entire counsel of God's word to see how it ended. If we are truly to shine the light of the Lord, we must avoid these traps of darkness. They will consume us if we allow them to. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. Running back and forth, putting out fires. Think about, you see, today, right? Like I said, me, I wouldn't have responded like that. I would have been like, yo, where they at? Where they at? So now we meet at the park. So we meet at the park, we talk 5 hours. Go back home, I got some more points to get. Oh, yeah, I remember this now. Oh, what about this one? And back and forth, phone calls, emails, texts. Yeah, yeah, I'm going to make sure they know I'm right. 4 years later. Meanwhile, the Lord's like, what? I could have ended that in seconds. You guys feel it because you do the same thing. Now, we're about to get in some passages that are tough. Not because they're tough to read. It's what's in them that makes them tough. At least for me. First, we have verse 3 of our text. The word of God reads, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, that's about as bold as you can get. Wouldn't you agree? When it comes to describing the likeness of someone who does not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, perishing or lost. The Apostle Paul says this for a reason, because they are veiled. Here, he's using the same word that he just spoke in chapter 3. And this goes back to Moses, who placed a veil over his face when the Shekinah glory faded away and no longer shone on his face. So this veil is speaking of blindness, a blindness of the heart and mind. Remember, they're linked. And this blindness keeps them lost. Now, this is where we have to see past the veil, if you will. Because the enemy loves to put things up in a different light with verses such as this one and those like them. And I'll put it in the form of a question based on that verse. And here it is. If people are blind to the gospel, what's the use in professing the gospel to them? Fair question. Right? Listen to the full answer before you faint. Answer? There is no need. But the counter question is this. How do you know that they are blinded. That changes it, doesn't it? Christians have used this to be lazy. The Apostle Paul spoke these words in the Spirit because he had knowledge of their blindness. He knew this was just not some freak encounter. He understood clearly. That's why we have it here. He knew about what they were saying and what they were doing in light of having the gospel preached to them. See the difference? None of this was assumed. He clearly knew. It was made known. And the enemy would love nothing more than for us to refrain from shining the light of the Lord because we assume that somebody is blinded. I've heard many professing Christians say, no need to talk to the kind. And then it's like, oh, have you talked to him? No. No need. Oh. I see. Brother afraid. And it's sad. Only God knows. That's the fact of the matter. And we need to understand this. Perhaps we'll have a clear, crystal clear indication after doing something and you'll see it, and God will reveal it to us in a way that's unmistakable. But until that happens, we continue shining the light in their direction. The Holy Spirit has to intervene. And we're just merely lighted vessels. And sometimes it takes the blinding of the light for anyone to eventually see it. And for that, we should consider what happened to the Apostle Paul himself, then called Saul. Well-known account captured in the book of Acts in chapter 9, but we'll read verses 3 through 4 and verse 9 for context, so you'll see what I'm saying, as the Word of God reads. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we go down to verse 9, the Word of God reads, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, some may say that, yeah, but this was a direct intervention by the Lord himself. Okay. And my response is this. Who do we think the Word is? Hello, church. That's you. Do we understand this? The Word of God is divine. God breathed and fully capable of shining its light to blind someone for this result. Still today, the Word of God says that God changes not. Why do we make him so weak? And the Apostle Paul was a very educated man. Very educated. And we should take that in consideration when we talk to others about the simplicity of the gospel. Did you see what word happened to Paul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, more was said, but do you understand the point? The word spoke. He was not transformed by logic or anything this world has. It was the Word of God. And that eclipsed everything that he had been taught before, which was a lot. as it is written, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Now you think about that. This should show and prove how powerful this little light of ours is. As long as there's hope for people and those who have not been fully given over, we need to shine our light as the Lord leads. In verse 4, another difficult one to deal with, as the Word of God reads, whose minds the God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So now the Apostle Paul makes known why they are blind. It's because the God of this age, who is Satan, and unlike the Apostle Paul, who was blinded by the light, oh, they were blinded by darkness. That's the difference. Satan has blinded their minds, and this would seem to mean a complete blindness for those in question. So how has Satan blinded them? In a word, deceit. Deception. They were deceived. And that's one of his chief tactics. This is why the entire world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And since the fall of man, Satan continues to deceive the entire world. Satan has deceived the world by flooding the world with worldly knowledge. We look at all these advances in technology, but overlook the evil that continues to advance. There's a lot of truth in what this one man would say about knowledge, even though his theology may have been off. This statement, I believe, was spot on. I'm quoting, "We are face to face with the stern fact that increasing evils have escalated alongside increasing knowledge. That is not to say that the increased knowledge caused the growing evils. It does mean that the knowledge produced did not cure existing evils or prevent new ones." And this was written some 40 plus years ago. And as knowledge continues to increase, so does this deception. Technological advances have the world deceived that humans are continuing to evolve. I submit to you that many of us are living a little longer because we take a lot more medicine. Just being real. The fact of the matter is that DNA continues to have genetic defects on the rise ever since humanity. It's worse copy, worse copy, worse copy, worse copy. The entire cosmos clearly shows intelligent design, as well as pointing to a beginning. And scientists know this because of the law of thermodynamics. But they set that law aside for this deception to continue. Satan has a lot of workers on this earth helping him, because he's the god of this age. And I want you to think about something in regards to the LGBTQ plus and everybody else that's tied in with them, Black Lives Matter and all of these other groups, all of them. Think about this. It's a part of this major deception. It is. And I tell you what, it is being masterfully played by the devil. I hate to give the devil credit, but man, what a deception. And the power behind this community has been the devil's ability to use the modern day feminist movement. He knows who is prone to desire power. That makes them an easier target to deceive. And man is equally deceived, thinking that this places him in good standings with them. Across the board, worldwide, look at the leadership. It is being fractured and reduced to a bunch of morons. Weak people. They couldn't run a pair of stockings. Look who we have. This is true. And some would say, well, why don't you go? I have a higher calling. I would never take a demotion like that. There's a verse in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 37, that connects some major dots for me. And it's in regards to a characteristic of the Antichrist, who is possessed by Satan himself. And right up front, I don't see this as proof of him being homosexual, as many do. No, this is more about complete authority. The Word of God reads, "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all." Now, I, like many of you, have seen or studied many interpretations of this verse, and those studies are endless. In particular, when it comes to the statement, "nor the desire of women." And that's also captured in the Septuagint. And at the end of the day, it all speaks about power and influence, no matter what. Power and influence. Nothing will influence the Antichrist. And there's a lot we can discuss, but this is not a study on the Antichrist, nor the book of Daniel. But I am of the belief that it means what it says, because it makes perfect sense and it fits a trait of the devil. It seems that he does not desire women, and I believe it goes deeper than some type of affection. This to me speaks of having a hatred towards humanity. Why? Because by woman comes man. That's why. And a natural man seeks the union of a woman. And in that union under God, life is produced and cherished. But what does Satan care about life? He doesn't. Even though Satan himself will have a seed. Captured in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 In verse 15, the word of God reads, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Still, he doesn't care about life. Seed is for a purpose. A purpose for him to have power and control. And again, I agree with those who believe that the devil has a special hatred for women, because it was by the seed of the woman that came the Redeemer. And Satan also hates the God-ordained family. And his ultimate aim is power and to be worshipped, and he uses all forms of deception to aid in those efforts. No one, no thing, no woman can seduce or influence the Antichrist. This is the point of it all. And these movements are setting it up for it to be easily taken over. A messed up ideology, weak governmental structures, a world looking for someone. A basket weaver is better than many cats we have in office. So you can see how the world's being set up, because the world is going mad. And so many people are blinded by this madness, and that keeps them from seeing the light of the Lord. Now, we as Christians are not off the hook when it comes to blinded people. As I mentioned, the Apostle Paul, the shining light of the Word of God blinded him. It did. But it blinded him so he can see God. And when we shine our lights, we pray for the same outcome. But sadly, on too many occasions, do we blind people unnecessarily with our poor image of being a Christian? That's what they end up seeing instead of the true and living God. And these are the top five ways that I see put together. Quite sure you could find other ones. How we can blind an unbeliever. We can do it with spiritual pride. That's that having an attitude that we are better than they are. And I know you know what I'm talking about because you felt it before. Perhaps going to a church for the first time, or the first time in a long time, and you get that look, who is this walking in here? You're like, oh my, you can just feel it. Man, no one talks to you looking down. And nothing against, you know, the Baptist Southern churches and all that, yeah. But a lot of them expect you to wear suits and ties and all of that. Man, I walked in there one time without that joint. It was like, skrrt! You can hear that. God's like, oh, what did I do? Mm-hmm. You're not from around here. I just want to praise the Lord. Not all of that way, but you get the point. We can do it with religious pride. Oh man, that's an example, is letting everybody know what we're doing for the Lord. Right? Wake up in the morning, come into church, make sure you cut all the lights on, tell the whole neighborhood, come on, Martha, we're going to church. You know what I'm talking about. Every function that you have to go to, putting on social media, oh, we went there to serve the Lord, we did this, we did that, we did that. And then one of your friends get winds of it, is like, that's what you have to do to be a Christian? Man, I cannot compete. I am not worthy. So they stay blinded. And we have to watch that, because that's not how God puts it for us. We blind people with our biblical barrage. Oh, man, we can't even have a normal conversation today. Soon as someone starts talking to you, like, oh, by the way, let me tell you about Jesus. You're like, whoa, hold on. That's not a problem within itself, but wait, can we have a conversation? Get to know people a little bit. We have to have discernment. It's wooing them in. Woo, 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 woo. Come on. And they see your life and like you're a normal person, and they're like, wow, you're just so full of joy. Jesus. Ah, that's it. But when you just barrage them with stuff, they're like, oh, it blindsides them. And then they become blindsided. And that's a problem. We blind unbelievers with legalism. And that's a big one. That is huge as Christians. Not causing our brothers and sisters to stumble, we make mitigations for that. We don't judge the world. And when someone comes to Christ or see that they have an ear for the things of the spiritual and we're talking to them, and then we move to the side and there's a big burden with a yoke back there. And they like, that's what, never mind. I got to change all of that. We blind them with it. And then we blind people by condemning them. And that's a no-no. A big no-no. This is where judge not lest you be judged comes into play. All of these are the wrong type of light. And it does so much harm. And we all need to be aware of it. The world is so prideful. We know that. So as we approach them, we have to approach them with God's humility. Pride and pride don't work. Are you following me? It doesn't. Spiritual pride against worldly pride won't work. It won't have the results. Humility will always crush pride. Verse 5 of our text, it's the word of God reads, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Straightforward. Not much to dissect here. Everything's about Christ. And when they would preach Jesus in this, what they did was make sure that they moved themselves out of the way. We do not preach of ourselves, Christ Jesus. That's who we're preaching. We're slaves to you guys for Jesus' sake because we're preaching his message. Even though they had the authority, Apostle Paul had authority over the church. He placed himself below it, moved to the side, so when he preached, all they saw was Jesus. That's the point. Salvation, that's the end game. And we should remember that as we move forward and start speaking to others as well. If it's us in the way of the cross, that's a problem. No, they need to see the light of the Lord. If Christ is not the aim, then we're playing the devil's game. That's the fact of the matter. And verse 6, our final verse. For today, the word of God reads, "For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is the capstone. This is it. And he would take them all the way back to Genesis, where God first commanded light. This is how serious the scriptures are for the Apostle Paul. Every word, alive and active, and had a point to make. And remember that this command by God to give light, let there be light, was 3 days before the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. This light is the very knowledge of the true and living God. God is the only source of true light. This, referencing the light shining out of darkness, is found throughout the scriptures. With the same understanding that the Lord is the light of all wisdom, knowledge, truth, and life. Captured in the book of John in chapter 8, verse 12, the word of God reads, "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The spoken word of God. Following it comes with life. He is the source of it all. If we have him in us, we are commanded to shine our light. We see this again in the book of Psalms, in chapter 36 and verse 9. The word of God reads, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light," listen, "we see light." Did you catch that? No other light will give us that light that makes us see the light. The world is full of shiny objects, distractions, bright false lights. It's intelligent ignorance. That's what it is. And if we put our light up against their light, they would soon see how their light is all in vain. We need to trust in the Word of God and not just continue our own personal learning, by the way. We shouldn't hide our light under the basket or leave it at home when we go to work or to the grocery store or wherever. Where we go, we carry that light. Let it shine. And we don't have to worry about being judged or judging. We just need to speak the truth of the light in love, and the word of God will do all the judging. Also in the book of John, chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, the word of God reads, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Verse 21. "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And I pray that we would all recommit to allowing our light to shine. The Apostle Paul would do this in the face of rivals, some of the darkest times, while sitting in prison, and so on. We have no excuse at all. And how can people learn of the Lord if no one tells them about the Lord? Oh yeah, many people know the name Jesus, but many people do not know why they need him. But I will tell you, you need Jesus just like we all need Jesus. This world is full of darkness. People know this without even knowing Jesus. People also know that something is wrong with us. As human beings, something's wrong. And what's wrong? We're sinners, full of evil. And if you're not bothered by that, then perhaps you have been given over. But if you are bothered, that's a good thing, because the light of God's word can shine upon you, and you could come out of the darkness and into the light of life by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. ABC simple to be saved by first acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of a Savior who is Jesus the Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one will be reconciled to God without Christ. Period. And as shown in chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the A. The B stands for believe, while the C stands for confess with your mouth. Both are captured in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The word of God reads that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is one of the most simple ways to be saved. And it would get you out of darkness. God does want us reconciled to him because he loves us. His word says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I encourage all who have not come to repentance to choose the light of the Lord today. Why don't we stand? Capone will come up, and let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Oh, my Lord. Heavenly Father, I just want to again give you thanks and all the glory. And may that everything that was done here and continues to be done within this, your church, brings you all the honor that you deserve, Lord. May we glorify you in our walk, newly committed to allowing this light that you have placed within us to shine, because we know the simplicity of the gospel is powerful. It transforms lives. And Lord, just give us that courage to do so in this dark and perverted world. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen.